1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to set on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to discern thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Look at verse 10 again. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the life of Solomon. And Lord, thank you especially for these wonderful early years of his life, the sweetness of fellowship that he shared with you, Lord. And Lord, this great story, this great opportunity that he was given by you, how he handled it. Lord, thank you for what the scripture reveals to us, what we can learn from it on a very practical level. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to gain from this in our everyday life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love this theme. I've loved taking the word pleased or well pleased and chasing it through the Bible and finding places where something happened or somebody said something or somebody did something that pleased the Lord. And I looked at verse number 10. It says, "And the speech pleased the Lord." And I couldn't help but laugh a little bit. God had asked him a very simple question. "Ask what I shall give thee." He eventually gets around to giving a pretty basic answer. But what is so valuable to us is that Solomon verbalizes the thought process that he's going through as he's about to make this very important decision. Now, God is obviously pleased, the Bible says, that Solomon had asked this thing. But he wasn't just pleased that he had asked this thing. If we look at verse 10, it said, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." And so God was not just pleased with the decision that he made and what he asked for specifically, but he was pleased with the thought process that brought him to that decision. And I think that's the real value of this portion of Scripture. Every single one of us, almost every day of our lives, are going to have to make some decisions. And occasionally, we're going to make huge decisions, big decisions, and we want to do right when we have those opportunities. Now, I don't think any of us have been given this type of an opportunity. Imagine if God appeared to you or appeared to me. And basically, this isn't a genie come out of a bottle giving you three wishes. This is the Lord God Almighty coming down and saying, "I will give you one thing. Ask one thing that I shall give you." And, Solomon then, of course, takes that advantage of that or takes that opportunity and asks what was most important to him. And by the way, the choice he made and the thought process he went through pleased the Lord. And so I want to look at the thought process. I want to go down through what God called a speech, okay? And I want to say, what is it in this speech? What was it about the thought process that brought him to this decision that so pleased the Lord? Because I've got to make decisions, you've got to make decisions from time to time, and what should our thought process be? Let's break it down. Aren't you glad that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? And so not just what he asked for is important, but the process he went through. Let me look at this speech. Let's put it under the microscope. Look at verse number 6. Number 1. The speech acknowledged those who had come before him. The speech acknowledged those who had come before him. Now, all of a sudden, David's being asked something. Solomon's being asked something. He's saying, "What is it that you would like for me to give you?" And you know what's interesting? Before he began to get to the answer, the first thought he had was backwards. The first thought he had was his dad. First thing he had was the man that had gone before him who had made the right decisions, or he wouldn't even have the opportunity of being where he was. And folks, can I say this? When we're making our decisions in life, before we make decisions in life, maybe the first thing we ought to do, instead of making a decision for just what I want at this moment, maybe we ought to stop and consider the people that have invested in our lives, the people that have come before us, and not just make the decision selfishly about what would be best for me, but what decision would be made that would show the proper honor and respect to those who have gone before me, that's blazed the trail, that's allowed me to have the opportunity to even be in this position. And folks, listen to me. Don't forget that there's people that's come before us. You know, I downloaded because of a tour that I took several years ago. I went out to the Capital Connection, and Brother Harding, you've heard him several times. What a remarkable man. And he made an offer to the preachers that were at that meeting. He said, now, if those of you that are willing to do this, you're going to have to sacrifice some sleep. But he said, after the evening service, I think it was on Tuesday night, he said, I've got permission, after the U.S. Capitol building has been closed and locked down for the night, he said, I have permission to bring a group of preachers in there and go into the Capitol and go into the rotunda and go into the Senate chamber. And folks, there's about 60 preachers kneeling in the Capitol rotunda about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, and praying in the rotunda, going into the Senate chamber and praying for our leader. What an opportunity that was. One of the things I'm going to bring to you is this. If you ever have stood in the rotunda of our U.S. Capitol building, if you stand right in the center of it, you can look, and there's 8 pictures that are painted. They're 12 feet long by 6 feet tall, and there's 8 different pictures. And Brother Harding, with his unbelievable knowledge of American history, stood there in the center and just went from one picture to the other. All around that entire rotunda, 6 different pictures that marks key events in our country's history. And every single one of them had a strong connection to our Creator. One of them was the baptism of Pocahontas, of all things. Another thing was the last speech that Washington made as he was resigning his commission. And by the way, read that speech. Brother Harding had parts of it memorized. And then there was a picture of those men in the Mayflower as they landed and the open Bible on their lap and men kneeling around. And every single one of those pictures, if you just stop and stand and look, you are surrounded by reminders that there are people that came before you, and there are people that worshiped the God of the Bible, and that we are a Christian nation. And yet I sat there as I listened to him go around and point out not just those, but the different statues. I mean, it was a fascinating history lesson just to stand there for about an hour and listen to Brother Harding point out everything around us and how it is a reminder that we are a Christian nation. And yet I'm sitting there thinking of people like Bill Clinton that walk through there all the time, or President Obama that walked there all the time, Nancy Pelosi that walks through that rotunda constantly. And yet they have no regard, no respect. I'm sorry, no respect. The fact that there were people that came before them. And they wrote down what they wrote on purpose. And that Constitution means something and should mean something. And they put their hand on their Bible and promised to defend it. And not destroy it, defend it. And yet all around, and then, you know, we took the group from Operation Think About that one year, and many of you went on that trip, and 61 of our church members went out there, and we manned the major war memorials and passed out, I think, 16,000 of Brother Ron Allen's book. And every single one of those monuments I visited, chiseled in granite at the base of those, many times in multiple places, are Bible verses and statements glorifying, honoring the God that this country was founded on. And yet we seem to have a group of politicians, folks, a nation divided. Everybody keeps saying, America's so divided. I've never seen our country so divided. Folks, the division is between people that are wanting to keep our country a Christian country and have respect to what this country was founded on, and people that want America 2.0. That's why you keep hearing this, don't surrender to it. Speak out against it. When they start saying, well, you know, we're a new America. We don't know what it's going to look like yet, but America's never going to be saved. Wait a minute. What do you mean it's not going to be the same? Let's take it back to be, no, let's, matter of fact, let's take it back better than it was. But they're already, listen, folks, fear is always the tool that tyrants use to create slaves. But faith and courage is what free men have always used to create the country that we have. And so don't give in to all of this stuff. Don't surrender to all of this stuff. Say, preacher, you seem kind of anxious to get things back to normal. In what I can control, we need to get back to normal, okay? You know, not a new normal. A normal normal, okay? And so we need to just stop surrendering some things. But you know what Solomon said? Here he's got, think about this. That means if God gave you a life, if he gave you that opportunity and he came to you tonight and gave you that opportunity, you need to stop and think of your dad. You need to stop and think of your grandpas. You need to think of what they, the price they paid, because you can forget all of that in a moment of selfishness and say, boy, I just won the lottery. I can ask for anything I want. What do I want? And too many people in this young generation are just forgetting everything that has been paid that's gone on before them in our country, in our churches. And you know what? They're making decisions that's what's going to make them happy with no regard of what it's going to do to the next generation after them and on down the road. And so the first thing that I couldn't help but stop and point out here was the fact that Solomon, he said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. He went on to say, and thou hast kept him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to set on the throne. And he didn't forget about those that blazed the trail before him. Now, when you're making a decision, and you got to make some decisions, remember, whatever you're going to decide, if it's going to alter something, make sure that you're not going to alter it in such a way that disrespects the people that paid the price for you to be standing there having the opportunity to make the decision. And that's what I want to say strongly to our politicians. Folks, listen to me. If you've watched this whole thing, more and more power all of a sudden is falling into the hands of local government and state government. And by the way, I'm okay with that, but we better get the right kind of people in local government and state government. And I haven't said much about Jeff Scales, running for office here, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. He came to me a while back and eat up about this, felt like there's something God wants. You pray about that with me. You pray about that. Because I don't know what God's will is, and me and him, I think, are at peace with this. If God opens the door, then it's open. If he closes the door, it's closed. But I'm going to tell you something. When more and more power is going to be falling into our local government, we better make sure we have the right people in local government. And more, we better make sure we have the right people in state government, because there's going to be some decisions made. And those people that are making those decisions, I'm sorry, but you are just the latest person to hold that position that goes all the way back. And you better show respect to what everybody before you, what this nation was founded on, and not just what would be good for you. You need to be careful in the decisions that we make. The speech acknowledged those who had come before him. Number two, the speech recognized God's great mercy and great kindness. All right, I'm not going to make a decision, okay? And it's a big decision. First of all, I want to think about those that came before me. Number two, I want to think about God, how merciful he's been to me and how kind he's been to me. I don't want to make any decision that in any way would not show appreciation to God for his kindness and his mercy. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but folks, listen to me. God's been good to us. God's been merciful to us. I mean, he didn't have to send his son to die for Jerry Ross. He could have just let me go to a devil's hell, and you know what? That's what I deserved, and he'd have been just doing it. But because of his great mercy and his great kindness for me, you know what? I want to make decisions in such a way that also honors my God and make sure that he knows that I'm showing by my decision an appreciation for how good he's been to me. So Solomon is kind of, he's going to get to the request. He's going to get to the request, but he's showing you a thought process. All right, first of all, what about those that have gone before me? This, whatever I'm about to ask, is it going to dishonor them? What about the God that's been so merciful and kind to me? Is it in any way going to damage his reputation or shine a bad light on him? Look at number three. Number three, look again in verse number six. The speech recognized the importance of walking in truth, righteousness with an upright heart. He says this, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in an upright heart with thee. So here, Solomon's kind of getting his mind straight. I think so many times we're offered an opportunity to make a decision and he's like, listen, this is a big deal. First of all, who came before me that if they didn't do what they did, I wouldn't even be standing here with opportunity to make this decision. And then, God, you've been good, so good to me. Lord, your kindness, your mercy. Now, I need to get my head straight. I need to get my thinking straight. If I'm going to make this decision, I need to do it in truth. I need to do it in righteousness. And I need to do it with an uprightness of heart. So before I ever make this decision, maybe it's a good time to purge my heart. And maybe it's a good time to say, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. God, I don't want to buy into a lie. I don't want to create a lie. I don't want to be a bad example. I want to make the decision in truth. I want to make sure that this is the right decision, right in your eyes, right in your eyes, and that I do it with uprightness in heart. And then I mentioned, wrote this down, number four. We're kind of just introduction going through this. It won't take long to look at the request, but this is kind of introduction is longer than the message. But number four, look at this. The speech was baptized in humility. Look at verse number seven. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a child, and I know not how to go out or come in. Folks, Solomon wasn't 7 years old here. Okay, Solomon wasn't 12. Solomon wasn't 16. But you know what? He recognized that when it came to being a king, he was still a child. Okay, he hadn't been king very long. It's a good way to illustrate this. I had a young preacher, not a terribly young preacher, but a preacher younger than me, that gave me a call. And he called me several times during this entire process of everything that happened and just using me as a sounding board. And he called me the other day and I said, what you need? And he said, nothing except to say thank you. He said, Brother Ross, I just took this church. And I'd never pastored before, and I just took this church, and he said, I've been pastor now, less than 2 years, and all of a sudden, this hits. And he said, I don't have a bunch of experience to draw from. And he said, thank you for just letting me call you and bug you and bounce things off of you. And when I hung up, I thought to myself, God's going to bless that young man. By the way, you know how young he was? 43. But he hadn't pastored but less than 2 years. Now, he could have lifted himself up with pride and said, well, I got this. You know what he was smart enough to say? I'm a child. I haven't been pastoring for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. And you know what I better do is I better recognize my inexperience and I better recognize these are big decisions that I'm about to make. And I better go to somebody that's been pastoring longer than I have and at least bounce things off of him. And in every one of the, I've had several young preachers do that during this process. And I've said to every one of them, listen, I will answer your questions and I'll give you general advice. But I've said, you're the pastor of that church. You know your people. You take these things before God. You're going to have to make a decision for your church. And even if it's different than mine, you make it before the Lord. But you know what? They were wise enough to reach out. They were wise enough to reach out. And you know, I know that you sense this in me, but there is very much an intolerance and a frustration with the younger generation that's walking around at 16, 18, 20, 22, 25, and you know, think they know everything. And they never called dad, or they never called grandpa, or they never will stop by the pastor's office, or they never will get good night. Are you nuts? Do you realize how many big decisions in your life? And you know what? I understand God can lead each and every one of us, but one of the ways he leads us is through counsel. Read the Book of Proverbs. I'm not talking about coming to me so I can tell you what to do, but you ought to come to me and bounce off some things so that, I can save you from some messes. And somebody older can say, listen, this guy was, when it came to being a king, he was just a young king. When that young man called me, 43, if you want to call him a young man, he was a child when it come to pastoring. And you know what? I don't know what your decision is, but there's somebody in that same arena that's been doing it a long time. And you know what? Look around. I mean this. I think one of the greatest advantages that I've tapped into in my life is the willingness to pick up the phone and talk to somebody that has gone through a process that I'm starting. And just, I mean, and many times, several someones. And I think one of the reasons that I've been successful in some areas is not because Jerry Ross was born brilliant, but I know how to borrow brains and I know how to borrow wisdom. And I'm not too proud to pick up the phone and say, hey, when it comes to this, I'm a child. At 58, there's still some things I'm starting that I have to say, hey, I'm a child. Who's done it? Who succeeded at it? Who knows more than me? And appreciate the fact, you know, anytime that the Lord hears from us a statement of humility, God tends to break out the grace. Because he says this, I'll resist the proud, but I'll give grace to the humble. And I think one of the reasons you see what you're going to see at the end of this story, because God not only was pleased, but he gave him some stuff he didn't even ask for, was because he came with a humble heart to the Lord. Number five, the speech revealed Solomon's awareness of his responsibilities. Look at verse 8, thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Now here's Solomon, he's getting ready to make a big decision. God came to him and didn't say, you got three chances, you get three wishes. He said, you got one. This is a big deal. So he thinks back at all the people that have gone before him and why God had blessed them. And then he thinks of all the people that this decision is going to influence. And you know what? He's got a lot of responsibilities. And so, yeah, I could be selfish right now and ask for a lot of neat stuff, or I could ask for riches, or I could ask for longevity, and I could ask for health, and I could ask for, I could ask all kinds of things for me. But what do I need to ask for that would most help me in the responsibilities that God's entrusted me with? And I think that that's so neat when we see the process here. Number six, the request was made with regard to all of the above. So there's five different things. Now let me summarize this. That means when you're faced with a decision, you've got to make a big decision. Make it giving thought to those who have come before you. Make it giving thought to God's great mercy and great kindness to you. Make it in truth, righteousness, and with an upright heart. Make it humbly. Make it with the awareness that others are going to be affected by your decision. Make it with regard to your responsibilities, not your rights. I told you that we are going to take the month of July, and we're going to celebrate some of our liberties. And when we do that, I'm going to talk about our God-given rights. But I will tell you this, you'll never hear your preacher bring up the subject of rights. And if you listen to the messages, you'll hear me do this. Yes, God has given us some rights. But anytime you're more focused on your rights than you are the responsibilities that come with those rights, then you're going to get messed up. There's too many people walking around and protesting and screaming about their rights who seem oblivious when it comes to their responsibilities. You know what rights put upon us? A sense of responsibility. That's what it puts on my shoulders. And so even though God had given him the right to make the decision, he didn't just say, well, then I've got a right to ask whatever I want. He said, I've got a responsibility of how this is going to affect my life. Okay, preacher, we got through that. Now, what was Solomon's request? Let's get down to it. Verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Now this is, you could say, somewhat threefold, his request. So maybe Solomon was pretty smart. He says, he's kind of like those reporters that You know, sometimes president will call on and they'll say, I actually have three questions, and then they'll, you know, they're going to get, they were called upon to ask one, but now they're going to go ahead and give him three. You know, well, I think Solomon may have started all that. I'm not sure, but here he says, what was Solomon's request? Let me show you this. Give thy servant an understanding heart, an understanding heart, an understanding heart. Now, I know that you, as a young person, you're probably sitting there thinking, man, alive, he had this one choice. And he said, give me an understanding heart. You know, the book of Proverbs is so important. It starts out with these verses, the introduction to Proverbs in chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. You know, one of the things that you ought to go to the Lord and ask for is understanding. This is the very first thing that came out of his mouth. Now that means that, you know what, Solomon was going to be put in several situations where he was going to need God's understand what to do, understand who these people are and what their real motives are. If you don't have understanding, you're going to make a lot of bad decisions in life. And matter of fact, if you want to look down just real quickly, isn't it interesting that after God grants him all of these things, then right after that, we read the little story in verse 16. You remember this. There came two women that were harlots unto the king, stood before him, and one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass the third day that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She rose at midnight, took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept and laid it on her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. And when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. The other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. And all of a sudden, Solomon, I think, right there is saying, I sure am glad I prayed for understanding. And you know how the story goes. Solomon's listening to all of this, and he's trying to discern. He's trying to say, you know what, folks, listen, you know how many times in my life I've had one person stand there and swear that this person did this, and the other one stand there and swear that they did the opposite thing? And you know what? Both of them are going to be mad. Whichever one side I take there, the other one's going to be mad at me because I didn't believe them. You know what? You better start praying for some discernment. You better start praying for some understanding. Because, you know, people will put you in terrible situations. I mean, there's been times where I've just stood before two young people that wanted to both bring in an opposite story, and I've just looked at both of them and said, well, one of you obviously is lying. So I tell you what I'm going to do. Anybody want to admit that they're lying? Because both these things can't be true. And I just drop my head and say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know how to discern between who's telling the truth and who's lying. So, Lord, I'm going to ask that in some unusual way, very public judgment would come into the life of the young person that's standing in front of this preacher and lying to his face. That you would bring very public judgment so that they know, I know, this other person knows, that you have brought this judgment because of their willingness to lie. And then I look back up and I look at their faces, and I can tell by the look on their faces which one's a liar. Of course, their parents are still mad at me because I'm supposed to believe the liar. You know what? It's called discernment. Now, Solomon did it a different way. Bring me a sword. He said, listen, I'm a busy man. I ain't got time for this. You say the kid's yours, lay the kid down. All right. Stand back, everybody. All right. Let's flip a coin, see who gets to pick which half first so that we may do this fair, you know. All right. Heads, you want heads or you want tails? All right. Because I'm getting ready to, I'm done with this nonsense. And all of a sudden, What do you think the real mother did? Hey, preacher, where does stuff like that go? It's called discernment. It's called understanding. You know, I've made statements like this. People believe it. They don't believe it. But, you know, I'll go to preach a camp. And there's a lot of messages I'll preach on opening night of camp. I'm going to be stuck with the same 200, 300 teens for a whole week. And I'm trying to, I've got a goal to get them from where they're at to where I think God wants them to go. But you know what? There's certain messages I'll preach. And I say certain things on purpose just to watch reactions. You know why? So I know who I've got. Well, you're judging. Yeah, Solomon had to make a judgment too. And by the way, you're going to have to make some judgments too. That's why Jesus said, you know, so Jesus said, judge not. He also said, judge righteous judgment. The sin, oh, no. Why don't they ever quote that verse? I'll read it to you here in a second, okay? But what I'm saying is this. You better begin to develop in your life some discernment. Because people are motive driven. And there's a lot of people that will spend their entire lives trying to work the preacher or work you or work, you know, you've got them in your family. Everybody's got them in their family. Spend their, create this drama, create that drama, do this, do that, start this. And you better start figuring out who's who and what their motives are and what they're doing. And you know, have some discernment about you. Okay, and that's what Solomon prayed for. All right, you need, every single one of us needs to ask for discernment. Proverbs 2, I often read the first seven verses. I think these are some of the most important verses in all of the Bible. He said this, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, thou criest after knowledge, lifted up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her silver, searchest for his for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For God giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. But you know what? That, he doesn't give it out. Listen, he's not handing it out like candy in the foyer. Okay? And God don't throw pearls before swine. And if you want an understanding, then what you better do is you better convince God that you're worthy of it. And you know what? God listened to Solomon's words. And he listened to his rational, he listened to his speech, and he saw that it came from a pure heart. And you know what God said? Pleased him. Now, folks, listen, you don't live my life and I don't live yours. But everybody in here needs understanding. Everybody in here is going to have to make judgment calls. And that's what this is saying. It doesn't just say understanding. It says there that he said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Number two, to judge thy people, the wisdom to make accurate judgment calls. And of course, we just read where he did that. Here's the verse I was referring to, John 7:24. Jesus, red letter words, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, everybody wants to quote, judge not that you be not judged. That Jesus said that. He also said this, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And I promise you every week of my life, I got to make a judgment call about something, and so do you. You've got to make a judgment call about something. Every single week of my life, I do it, I'm tempted to say almost every day of my life. I got to make a judgment call of some time. I want to judge righteous judgment. And so I need God's understanding. I need God's wisdom to do that. And then I love this last thing. Boy, you talk about so important in the times in which we live. He goes on then to say this, he said, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? The ability to discern between good and evil, that's so important. And you know what? In Isaiah chapter number 5, we see that God, the prophet prophesied that there would be a time, notice this, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light, light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, we live in this day right now. There is a growing number of people that are taking things that are evil and saying, these are good. And then they're taking good and they're saying, these are evil. Okay? I mean, you know, you think about the way the sin of sodomy is now viewed in our country. Okay? And, you know, Ellen DeGenerate, okay, is celebrated as one of the kindest, nicest, you know, just, I mean, she's got this show, she's got that show on TV, she's got her show, and people are watching her, and she gives this away and gives that away and gives this away. A bunch of stories have recently broke about the way she treats people around her privately. But you know what? They're good. They're good. They're good. We need to be tolerant. They're good. Some of the best people. They're good. Let me tell you who the evil people are. That rotten pastor down there at Blessed Old Baptist Church that stands up and rails against this sin and says it's an abomination to God. That's where we're at, folks. I mean, you know, Solomon said, Lord, I need the discernment. Now, that may be a very obvious example, but I'm going to tell you, in your life, there's going to be more and more people come to you trying to take something that is obviously wrong and present it to you in such a fashion that it sounds like it's good and that anybody that doesn't think so is evil. And this is the days we live in. And so what we need to do is have the discernment to be able to say, okay, what is really bitter and what is really sweet? What is really good and what is really evil? And to stand on those things. Well, Preacher, how pleased was God? The Bible says in verse number 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Well, it doesn't stop there. I didn't read on down, but let's just read this. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And here's the wonderful thing about the Lord. When we go through the process, and I just taught you a little process of thinking before you make a decision. When we go through the proper process and we ask for the appropriate thing, God is such a good and generous God that he's saying, you know what, most people would have asked for this, length of days or riches or a golden chariot or more power or whatever. And he said, you know what? Because you made the right decision, because you made it in humility, because you cared about righteousness and uprightness of heart, because you showed respect for those that came before you, because you showed concern for the people whose lives you're going to impact with the decisions you're going to make, because of all that, because that's what you asked for, then you know what I'm going to give you? Bunch of things you didn't ask for. And I'm going to promise you young people, that's it. I'll close with this illustration. I mentioned the book of Proverbs a minute ago. Folks, if you read the first six verses, it tells you the purpose of Proverbs. And one of the things that Proverbs will do will give you discernment. It will give you understanding. It'll give you wisdom. And I'm not over-exaggerating this statement when I tell you in my 20s and 30s, I lived in the book of Proverbs. And it created a foundation in my life so that what seems to hoodwink so many people, it does not hoodwink me. I'm sorry. If this sounds like I'm breaking my arm, patting my back, I'm sorry. I'm not. I'm telling you the Bible works. In fact, I'm appalled sometimes when I watch people that are mature Christians that ought to see right through something and they can't see it. I'm absolutely just sat there thinking, how can they be, excuse me, so biblically ignorant that they can't see exactly what's right in front of their faces? And folks, listen to me. The book of Proverbs is extremely important for you young people. Extremely. It's important for all of us. Not like I can now not worry about it. But in your youth, to seek out the principles and precepts, to study it, I mean, I can tell you every major topic. There's not one major topic or minor topic in the book of Proverbs that I haven't done an exhaustive personal study for, not because I was needing to get ready to preach a sermon or write a book, but because I needed it. Because you know what? There was going to be responsibilities put upon me, and I needed to be able to have the wisdom and understanding discernment to make the right decisions. I mean it. I'm not exaggerating when I said I lived in those books. There's a young man that I'm really, really proud of, and you wouldn't know him, or some of you might, but I'm not going to mention who it is. But even through some really difficult situations, and had opportunities to make wrong decisions, and was honestly being pushed to make wrong decisions by people who shouldn't have been pushing him that way. But I just watched this kid for the last 2 or 3 years, and I've just been astounded at how he keeps getting it right. So I talked to him here a while back, and I said, I'm going to say something to you, and I want to ask you a question. Okay, you're going to teach the old man something. First of all, I've watched your life for the last 4 or 5 years, and you have made some of the wisest decisions beyond your years. Okay, now you're going to answer something to me. Why is it so many young men your age blowing it, and you're getting it right? And he looked at me and he said, because my preacher and my daddy told me when I was a teenager, you get in the book of Proverbs. And preacher, when I'm looking to make a decision, if I can't lay multiple verses underneath the decision I'm about to make that proves that it is the will of God and proves that it is the wisest thing, then I won't make that decision till I can. Now, I'm talking about a young man that's in his, you know, mid-ish 20s. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, wow, that's pretty good. Okay? Hey, 3 sermons a week in Sunday school is not going to get you what you need. Okay? It's going to help. I think tonight's helping if you let it. It'll help you. I don't think the pulpit's job is to give you all the wisdom that you need. Pulpit's job is to put the hunger and desire in you to go get the wisdom you need. But, you know, I'm not in the spoon-feeding business. This isn't nursery. Okay, I'm up here to try to point you in a general direction, but you got to go home and you got to get after it. Some of the men in our church are astounding me right now, and I love it. I love this. And the amount of time that they're just mentioning, and I don't mean they're coming in bragging about it. They just mention in casual conversation about the amount of time they're spending in the Bible. Listening to the Bible. Reading the Bible. I'll tell you somebody, you probably wouldn't even know this of, but Roger Bell, and him and Susan, you understand the situation with them working in the nursing home. They are in contact with their pastor. I am in full agreement with the decisions, the process they're going through, and they'll be back with us eventually, but you've got to understand, they work 6 days a week, hands-on, with the highest risk group. And so far, God's kept it out of their nursing home that they're working on. Praise the Lord for that. That Roger Bell reads the Bible and reads the Bible and reads the Bible and reads the Bible. Yeah? I asked him one time, how many times you read through the Bible this year? And I don't remember what he told me. Three or four times. And he said, me and her work at the nursing home together, but she starts, 2 hours before he starts? So he drives her to work. Is it an hour or 2 hours? 2 hours before she starts, he drives her to work, goes in the break room, and you know what he does for 2 hours? Reads the Bible. I'm listening to this. I'm under conviction. I'm a preacher, and I don't read the Bible 2 hours a day. Good night. I can't stay awake to do it that long, but... And so many of folks, you know, all the technology and all the dangers of the technology and all the stupid that are on people's phone. And you know what? You can do a free download tonight that would put the King James Holy Bible on your phone. And you drive back and forth to work how far. And, you know, I guess you can listen to the radio. You know, you can listen to more politician talk, or you can listen to crazy, or you can listen to the wrong music, or you can listen to stupid. But I just think to myself, when are we going to understand that God has answered our prayer for wisdom? It's available to us. Understanding's available to us. And so I hope this is a challenge to each and every one of you. Man, I want some young people. I mean this. I love you kids, and I just want you, though, to get this thing. I want you to just decide, man, this book is important. And, you know, the kids on the front row, except for the little ones, the kids on the front row, the next 5 to 7 years of your life, you're going to make the biggest decisions of your entire life. And kids at 18 are walking away from church and laying a Bible in a corner or throwing it in a box and don't touch it again till they turn 30. And in the process of those 12 years, you're doing what? And you're making what decisions? And I'm just, honestly, I just think to myself, you know, I'm a poor pastor. I'm a poor pastor because somehow I didn't get it into their head and get it into their heart. Because, good night. If there's one thing, I've tried to blow the trumpet on. If there's one thing that I don't know. I just pray I do better. But I just want to get all of you young people to understand this is where it's at. And especially that book of Proverbs. Man, you ought to just baptize it. 31 chapters. Are you kidding me? I mean, everybody says one chapter a day. I get that. You know what? How long it takes to read 31 chapters? I'm not sure you don't need to read the whole thing. Cut it in half and read it the whole thing every other day for a couple months. And then slow down and do the studies. And the wisdom is there. God says, I'm just looking for somebody that wants it. I'm just looking for somebody that wants it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn from Brother Solomon tonight. Lord, in his youth, there was a humility, there was a respect for his dad and those who had come before him. There was a sense of responsibility. There was a hunger to know God. There was a desire to be upright in heart, and to do the right thing. There was a desire to seek the truth and find it. Lord, I pray, dear God, for our young people. I pray for our young parents, young adults. Oh, so many big decisions, so many things. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to just get hungry. It pleases you so much. When you look at that exception to the rule, you look at that extraordinary Christian, not for show or not so they can walk around bragging about it, but just with a heart full of hunger for the wisdom of God, gets on their knees and begs you for it and opens the Bible and studies it. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, all to have the understanding that we need so that we can make the right judgment calls, have the wisdom to make the right judgment calls, so we can discern between good and evil, so we're not hoodwinked by some of the most unbiblical, ridiculous, illogical arguments that independent fundamental Baptist people are buying into and walking away from everything that they've ever stood for. And it's a house of cards. It's a line of dominoes of lies. And yet there's no discernment. There's no wisdom. I see things and arguments that have convinced people to leave God's will and throw away standards. And I think, good night. I could blow those arguments to smithereens in 2 minutes. And yet they buy them hookling line and sinker and just walk away from God. Lord, help us, dear God, to seek out the wisdom and the discernment and the understanding that we need from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name.